While they're headed that way, if you just go ahead and take your Bibles, our focus in God's Word this morning is going to begin in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. But I do want to ask a couple of questions. And what I want you to do is answer, not out loud, of course, but internally, but I want you to answer truthfully. How many people that you know, I mean, there's no question in your heart, they're followers of Christ. How many of them you know, if there's no question in your heart, just by the observation of their life and the attitudes of their life, that they are living victoriously and joyfully? In other words, you can see it. They don't have to tell you. You can see it. You know it. And you see the joy of the Lord that is in their heart. How many of those who are, that you know, people who are followers of Christ, that is true of? Now think about that for just a moment, then I'm gonna ask you this question. When you look into the mirror, are you one of them? Are you one of them? It's amazing to me a lot of times when that question is asked, I kind of generally will get this answer. Well, sort of. I can say I sort of live a victorious life, or I sort of at times experience the joy of the Lord. And really what they're saying is that I'm not anywhere where I know I should be, but I know that something needs to change in my life. Now, there's others, this will just be just totally straight and honest, and look, I know it. I know what the scripture says. I know what I should be experiencing, but it's not truly a reality in my life. We just sang an incredible song where our Lord is described for us. He is a way maker. When there is no way, he finds a way. That's who he is. He's a miracle worker. That's why we cry unto him in prayer. That's why we intercede. That's where we put our faith in reality that nothing, as the scripture declares, is impossible for God. And so we know that the Lord, our God, this is who he is. He is a way maker. Nothing is impossible. He's a miracle worker, and he is a promise keeper. Not just a promise maker, but a promise keeper. There are those that speculate that he has made over 7,000 promises to man right here in his word. And so he's made these promises, but praise the Lord, here's what we know. He's a promise maker, but he's also a promise keeper. Do I have a witness on that? Whatever he says he'll do, he's going to do. And of course, he is our light in darkness. And sometimes life can get really dark. Sometimes the valleys we're going through is quite dark, and it's long and it's deep, but he is our light. He is perfectly faithful. We can trust him. Will he ever fail? Of course, he won't. But with all of that knowledge, why is it, do you suppose, this is who he is? And as a follower of Christ, I have this incredible personal living relationship with him. Then why do I struggle in living a victorious life? And why is it I can talk about this joy of the Lord, which Paul describes as unspeakable, which means indescribable. I can talk about it. I can give you the verses on it, but I can't really definitively say, boy, the joy of the Lord is so awesome in my life. Well, there's a reason behind some of this. One of those reasons I want to focus on today, and that is on the issue of obedience to the Lord. The real key to victory, the real key to experiencing the joy of the Lord is going to be found in our obedience to the Lord. So here in Acts chapter 5, I want to use this as a springboard into sharing some thoughts with you about the realities and the things about obedience to the Lord. So let me just kind of set the table for you. The apostles doing exactly what the Lord had instructed them to do. We're going all through Jerusalem and even into Judea by now, and they're preaching the gospel. and people are hearing the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So people are accepting Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he is the King, he is the Lord, he is the Savior. And so they're kind of turning Jerusalem upside down. And of course, the high priest and the council and all that are part of the spiritual elite of Israel, the scripture says they were jealous about this. So they had the apostles arrested and put in jail. But then it says in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that this happened. It says, but during the night, beginning in verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and leading them out, he said, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple area the whole message of this life. In other words, not only were they delivered by the Lord, but the Lord delivered to them a message, a word of instruction. By the way, when you get up in the morning, go right back out there, go right back to the temple and keep preaching the gospel. Keep telling them about who their Messiah is, who the Christ is, who the Savior is, how they can have forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. They got a word of instruction and they obey. Well, when the high priest discovers that somehow or another they're no longer in jail, then he gets the guards, what they call the temple guards, they arrest them again, bring them before the council, and here's what it says beginning in verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, they had them stand before the council, and the high priest interrogated them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, meaning, of course, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, and here's the key statement, we must obey God rather than men. Now, that word must in our day and time, like so many other words we use, like love, you know, we just kind of throw that word out, you know. I love my wife, Kathy, I love chili cheeseburgers, you know. We just kind of throw it out there, right? And so we water it down. And this word must is kind of used similarly in our day and time now. You know, I hear people say, well, I know I must do this. Now, when they say that, it tells me that they may or may not do it, right? I know I must do this. And then they say, well, you just kind of look and say, I wonder if it's going to happen. Well, the word literally means must, needs, be. It carries with the idea it is absolutely essential, and it carries with it the idea that there is no other appropriate response. And so what the apostles were telling the high priest and the council and now to us is, look, there's no other choice. We must obey the Lord rather than men. So let's take that issue of obedience, and I want to draw your attention to two aspects today. First of all, the dynamics of obedience. Now, I want you to think with me through this, the dynamics of obedience. And I want to look at it from two perspectives. First of all, the price. I want you to think about this with me. The price of disobedience. What is the price of disobeying the Lord? Well, hold your place here in Acts chapter 5, and let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And so let me kind of put it out on the table so you know exactly what is fixing to be said and why. The Lord had sent word to King Saul. This is what I want you to do. Go against a particular enemy, and here's how I want you to deal with them. All right? And so King Saul gets this word, and he starts out to obey the Lord. But see, King Saul did something that we do a lot of, and that is he decided to adjust. He decided to adjust the word that was given to him by the Lord. The Lord laid it out. He was very clear. He was very concise. Here's how I want you to handle this. Here's how I want you to handle this. When you come against this victory, because I'm going to, this enemy, because I'm going to give you victory, but I want you to do this and this and this. And King Saul, like we do so many times, said, well, you know what? I can make an adjustment to that. And so he wanted to kind of do it his way. So in his mind, he is sort of, he's obeying God. He's coming against the enemy and moving forward. And so in his mind, he's thinking, I am obeying the Lord. Well, can I remind you something I've said many, many times? There's no such thing as sort of obeying the Lord. You either do, or we either do, or we don't. We don't have the right, and definitely don't have the wisdom and knowledge and power to adjust his word into our lives. But we have that tendency to do this. So here's what happened to it. The prophet Samuel spoke this word. Now follow this very carefully. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel said, and he asked this question. It's a great question. I want you to answer it in your own heart. Does the Lord have as much delight, watch this, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. What is he saying? Well, see, King Saul knew he made adjustments. So he wanted to make up for those adjustments, making sure that the Lord would know, Lord, I love you, and I'm committed to you. And so he took a lot of the animals that he had gathered as spoil, right, from defeating the enemy, and he offered all of these sacrifices unto the Lord. See, Lord, look what I'm giving. Look what I'm sacrificing. God says, do you think I get more delight out of all of this than you just simply obeying me? Just simply obeying me, what I have said for you to do. See, we try to make those adjustments. And then we may do other things. I mean, we kind of know, don't we know when we're making adjustments and we're trying to do it our way instead of God's way? We know what we're doing. So we try to make up for that. It may be that, oh, you just gave a good offering this morning, an extremely good offering this morning. Can I remind you something of what God is saying here? He cannot be bought. He cannot be bribed. And you can't bargain with him. He doesn't bargain his will. He doesn't bargain his way. He doesn't bargain over his word. He just simply said, look, I'm looking for you to obey. Now, listen what he goes on to say. I mean, he's not through. God is speaking through Samuel and says this, for rebellion, which is what disobedience is, this rebellion is as reprehensible as a sin of divination, which is witchcraft. And then he goes on to say, and insubordination is as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. That's pretty strong words. In other words, he said, look, when you choose not to obey, you know my will, you know my word, you know my ways. This is just what we're talking about. And you decided to have kind of the idea, well, Lord, I want to do it my way. You make adjustments, whatever those are. He says, you just stepped across the street to the other side. Not in terms of salvation, listen to me very carefully, but in terms of you're aligning yourself with Satan. What made the devil the devil? He rebelled against God. And he says, you have become an idolater. What is idolatry? Anything or anyone you love more, serve more, fear more, and want to be more part of your life than God himself. Anything, anyone. When it comes down to the decision, you're choosing that person or that thing, you love it more, you serve it more, you fear it more, that maybe somehow or another it's not going to longer be in your life, and you spend more of your time and resources in that than you do the Lord. That is idolatry. Now, I don't know about you, but those are pretty strong words. It makes me stop and think and say, oh, wait a minute, let me reevaluate where I am, Lord, and some of these things in my life. Because here's what we say. Is this not true? Well, I know the Lord said, but. Oh, now you're in trouble right now. As soon as I say, I know the Lord said, but, I just made a bad decision, because what I'm saying is, I'm still going to do it my way. Right? Do I have a witness on that? It's what we're saying, isn't it? When you say, but, you're just saying, oh, but I'm going to do it my way. And so then we say, well, it's not a big thing. Right? This is how we make ourselves feel better. We say, well, this is a small thing here. This is a small thing. No big thing here. A father was sitting in his chair in the den, and he saw a piece of paper on the floor that his son had dropped. And so he said to his son, would you pick up that piece of paper? His son just ignored him. So he thought, well, maybe I just didn't have his full attention. You know, sometimes, Kathy, to get my attention, that's kind of come up and go, I'm talking to you, you know. So he got his attention. He said, no, son, your daddy wants you to pick up that piece of paper. Son just looked at him, started walking on. And the father said, son, I told you I want you to pick up that piece of paper. And the son looked at him and said, no. Well, eventually, he just got up, and of course, you know what happened after that. You know, he gave him a paddling, and then mom comes walking in, right? And mom says, honey, I mean, that's kind of a strong discipline for something so small as a piece of paper. He said, whoa, you don't get it here. I didn't spank him because of the piece of paper. I gave him a spanking because he defied his father. When I say no to God, when I choose to say, I know you're saying this, but in your mind, it may be a small thing, but listen, anytime we defy our eternal God and Father in heaven, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. Not just a small thing. So it may be small in terms of nature, but it's a big thing because it's still the same level of defiance against our Father in heaven, who gave his only begotten Son so that we could have forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, and possess even the Spirit of God within us, a personal living relationship, and we're saying no. So it goes on to say this. Samuel says, since you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. The Lord removed his hand that was upon it. The Lord removed his favor that was upon it. And you turn around and now David is king of Israel. You see, there's a price, and it's a much bigger price than you realize. We talked about last week how much we need the grace of God in our lives every day, how much we need the guidance of God in our lives every day, how much we need this great power of God in our lives every day. Well, we can forfeit that. We forfeit that when we say, Lord, I know you are saying, but, and we forfeit that grace, that guidance, that great power that we need. Well, let's look at the other side of that coin. We were just looking at the price of disobedience. Let's look at the personal blessing of obedience. And I want you to look with me in John chapter 8 and in verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Now, I'm going to read verse 31 to move us into verse 32. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, my will, my ways covers it all, If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. How do you know? It's easy with our lips to say, I'm a follower of Christ. How do people know? Not by what we say with our lips, but what we say with our lives. That's how they know. He says, then you are truly my disciples. Here it is, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now here's what I want you to understand. The joy of the Lord comes in the freedom that he gives us, through the truth that he gives us. See, here's our problem. I want you to just think this through with me for just a moment. All of us, and I've talked about this before, our minds are filled with a lot of presuppositions about life, about God, about the things of this world. Most of those presuppositions, though, are not true. We think they're true, and so we are living our lives accordingly. They're all part of the process of us making decisions in life, and particularly when it comes to obeying God. So we have these presuppositions that are lies. And when we're living our life on the basis of these lies, we're in bondage to them, because that is the tool, listen to me, the only tool that Satan has to manipulate our lives. He is the father of what? Jesus said, Satan is the father of what? Lies. That's all he has. And he gets us in bondage in how we're living our life and how we're making decisions, because these lies are behind what's going on in our life. And when the truth comes to you, thus saith the Lord, his word, his will, his ways, that truth sets you free, sets me free, and that's where the joy of the Lord begins to be experienced in our life. It gives us freedom. Notice the second thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. We actually looked at these last week, but I'm coming at it from a slightly different angle today. And this was really in one of the songs that we lifted up in praise and worship. Verse 24 and 25, Jesus says this as he is sharing the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. You call that going through a valley. You call that going through a difficult time. You call that having to face the challenges of life that can come at any time from any direction. Do I have a witness on that? We live in a fallen world. And none of us have reached that point. We're all growing. And as you've heard me say on many occasions, we're all imperfect people responding in perfect ways to what other imperfect people are doing, and then them responding imperfectly back to us. So what do we have? A mess. These things are realities. He says, but yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What does that mean? On the word of God, the ways of God, and the will of God. You know what you call that? Victory. That's what you call it, victory. Victory doesn't mean you don't have challenges. Victory doesn't mean we don't have struggles. Victory doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have broken hearts, and we won't have pain, and that even we won't even have doubts. That's not what it means. Victory means that when I stay true, obeying the will of God, the word of God, and the ways of God, he's going to bring me all the way through. I'm going to eventually be victorious in all of this. In all of this. So there's the price of disobedience, but there's the personal blessing of obedience, which is joy from freedom and victory because your life is built on an unmovable rock. Now, with that being said, let's look at the decision of obedience. And it is a decision, right? God in his sovereignty, and it doesn't undermine his sovereignty at all, gave us all a will. With that will comes the option to choose. I can choose the Lord or I can reject the Lord. And unfortunately, according to the word of God, most will reject. Wide is the gate and the way that leads to eternal destruction. But even as a follower of Christ, as I am confronted with the will of God for my life, with a word from the Lord to me, or even in the way he wants me to live, I have to make a decision. Let me remind you what it says in James chapter 4, verse 17. Just a simple word here, but so important. So for the one who knows the right thing to do, are you listening? Say amen. It's simple, but so powerful. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him, it is sin. So it's a decision. Well, let me describe this decision to you. I'm gonna give you five things, so be ready. Be up on the screen, I'm sure. First of all, I want you to notice with me, it's an informed decision. God's not asking you to just kind of shoot out into the dark there. He's not asking you to just, well, I hope I'm doing the right thing. That's not what God desires. He wants us to know his will. What does that mean? We got to seek it. You got to seek it. That's why he said, I mean, here when in Acts chapter 5, the apostles had no question, did they? I mean, the Lord through the angel said, here's my word to you. You get up in the morning, you go right back to that temple, and you preach Christ. That's exactly what they did. But it's not always that clear. We have to seek it. When I talk about making a decision to obey the Lord, it's because you know what his will is. And if you don't know, then you take time to seek it. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, we have this simple but, again, very important instruction to us where he says, call to me. Here's what it says. God says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you, show you great and mighty things which you do not know. If you don't know, if you're trying to make a decision and you want to be in the will of God, you want to be doing it in the way of the Lord and according to the word of the Lord, then you ask and you seek. So when I'm talking about making a decision to obey the Lord, I'm talking about an informed decision. You can't make that step of obedience till you know. Don't want you out there just floundering around. That's not what the Lord desires. He wants us to seek his will. Not only an informed, but also notice an intentional decision. John chapter 14, look at this with me. John chapter 14 and in verse 21. Watch this. Jesus says, the one who has my commandments. Now, the implication that you know what they are, right? The one who has my commandments and keeps them, right? In other words, they don't just have the knowledge of what God's will is. They're doing God's will. You know, one of our problems is that, you know, y'all know how much I want you to be involved in studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God so you can know his will, his ways, all of those things. But sometimes all we do is fill our hearts and minds with knowledge, but it doesn't go anywhere because we don't do anything with it. So knowledge without our acting upon it is really of not a whole lot of value because it can't impact. until we live it and we experience it. So he says, my commandments, know my commandments, keeps them, is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and watch this, and reveal myself to him. Sometimes it's hard to discern God's will because God knows our intention is not really to do anything about it. I mean, he knows. Scripture says he knows our thoughts before we think it, you know, and he even knows why we're going to think it before we think it, all right? So God, he knows the truth. He knows the deep secrets of our heart that we don't even know. And so he knows. And it's kind of like, sometimes I think God is kind of like the guy who was running a filling station. And he noticed coming up the road, this old car, he noticed that it was falling apart. The headlights were busted out. All four tires were flat, you know, and really the engine wasn't even running. Discovered later, didn't have a defibrillator, not defibrillator, but distributor. But this is guys that's pushing it, you know. Flat tires, motor's not even running, fenders flopping everywhere. And he pushes it all the way into the gas station. And he looks at the guy at the gas station and says, how can I help you? He said, fill it up. And the guy looked at him and said, why? Why? And I think sometimes God just, you know, we come and say, Lord, I really need to know. And he says, why? You're not going to do anything with it. You got to be intentional. You want to discover God's will? Be intentional, you're going to do it when it's made known to you. And he'll know that. So not only is it informed decision, an intentional decision, but also notice with me that it is an immediate decision. Now look at this in Psalm 119, and in verse 60. Here's what the psalmist says about the Lord and our response to his will and to his commandments and to his word to us. It says, I hurried and did not delay to keep your commandments. We keep your commandments. See, we want to kind of put it on the table and say, now, Lord, I'm going to think this thing through. Why? Our first song this morning talked about the faithfulness of God. He is so perfectly eternal faithful. What do you think the same Father in heaven who would give his only begotten Son to become our sin on the cross would ask you to do anything that you have to give second thought to? No. And is he going to fail us in it? He won't, right? So, what I mean by immediate, sometimes that means right now. You know, there are times you might be having lunch and you see something on your waiter or waitress's face, you know they're struggling, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to speak to them. Ask them what you can pray for. And you're sitting there going, and you send it on through. He didn't mean come back next week and ask them, right? He meant now, do it immediately. Now, another part of this, though, is that immediately you're saying, yes, Lord, yes, and you start the whole process of being obedient to him, because it might be something that's going to happen on down here, but you better say yes here. Are you with me? Say amen. Some of you look like a deer looking in the headlights right now. Just want to make sure you're with me. Because sometimes it's a process, but just say yes here so you can get to where he wants you to be and do what he wants you to be doing. And so it's an informed decision. It is an intentional decision. It is also an immediate decision, but it is an inflexible decision. Now, we're not going to go back to 1 Samuel in this inflexible decision, but that's what King Saul tried to do. He tried to take his will and his ways and mix it in with God's will and God's ways. It didn't work. He lost the favor of God. God had to pull his hand away because he was being rebellious. And then lastly, I want to share this with you. Not only informed decision, intentional decision, immediate decision, inflexible decision, but an impassionate decision. God knows our hearts. And he knows whether or not we're doing it out of duty or out of delight. And God wants us to do it out of delight. Out of delight. Let me just read you three verses out of Psalms 119. By the way, if you want to know what kind of heart we should have concerning the word of God and the ways of God and the will of God, read Psalms 119. Now, it'll take you a little while. A lot of verses. Maybe one day at lunch, just take time. Get alone and just read Psalms 119. It will tell you exactly what our heart should be like when it comes to obeying the Lord, knowing his word, and living by his word. So let me just give you three very simple verses here out of Psalms 119. And I hope that it will be encouraging to you as to what kind of heart you should have. Beginning in verse 16, Psalms 119, and in verse 16, here's what it says. I'll just kind of read it to you. It's up on the screen. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See that word delight? Look in verse 24 with me. I was hoping they'd put, there you go. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my advisors. Verse 24. Psalm 119, verse 24, I mean 47, I'm sorry. I will delight in your commandments, which I love. So it's informed. It's intentional. It's immediate. It's inflexible. It's passionate. I want to do what the Lord wants you to do in your life. That's where the joy and the victory comes from. So I want you to stand to your feet for just a moment. Will you do that? Just stand to your feet. And I just want to ask you this. What is it that he has been speaking to you about? You know. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a confession. Maybe a change he wants to make in your life. Maybe it's just surrender. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. To answer, to respond today from this word is to be immediate. In other words, you know what, Pastor? I'm going to think about it this coming week. No, he's speaking now. And so as we come back to this beautiful song, I want to encourage you to come. Yes, sing, worship, but I want you to come. Say yes to whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart about this morning. Whatever that may be. If you need me, I'm here. Otherwise, this altar is totally open for you and the Lord. Let's lift this up.